before we begin. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you care about us. And right now we ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that would understand your word, that your spirit would be here and help us to understand what you're saying to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever felt like an appendix, a Christian appendix. Do you know what an appendix does in the human body? What does an appendix do in the human body? Apparently nothing. It doesn't do anything. It does nothing useful, at least. So I want to ask the question, have you ever felt like a Christian appendix? And what I mean by that is, have you ever felt like you're living in the world, but you've got nothing to offer? You're living in the world, but you've got nothing to offer. You're so out of place. You're so... people think you're a minority, you're a fool. People think you're outdated. And that you feel like you can't contribute anything. You're like a Christian appendix. I know I feel like that sometimes. And I find myself asking the question, what have I got to offer this world, this big world we live in? What can I possibly contribute to this world? Well, Daniel was in a situation like ours. And we've looked at chapter 1 over a couple of weeks. And like we said when we looked at that, we saw that he was out of place in a foreign land. And he was the minority. He was the fool who worshipped a foreign god. And even though he'd been given an important role in the kingdom, I'm sure there were times when he thought to himself, what have I got to offer? I'm so out of place here. What could I offer to this world, this place that I'm living in? And tonight as we look at Daniel chapter 2, we see an answer to that question. It answers the question for Daniel, and it answers the question for us. What have we got to offer? So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at this story. It's a long story. I know that, thank you, Dave, for reading so well. Now I don't have to read all that, but it's a long story, and we're going to look at it, go through it slowly, and we're going to look at three things that help us answer that question. And the first thing I want you to notice is this: we live in a world that longs for true wisdom. We live in a world that longs for true wisdom. Look at the first part of chapter 2 there, the first part of the story. You see, this king Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, lots of dreams, repeated dreams. They affected his sleep. They affected his mind. He was troubled, it says. And so he gets all the wise guys in to try and work out what this dream is all about. I've had this dream, he says. It troubles me. I want to know what it means. And back then, dreams were very important because if a king could understand the dream, well, he could either take some steps to change the course of history if it was a dream about the future. Or he could at least be prepared for what was going to happen. He wanted to know what these dreams meant. And so he gets these guys, the astrologers, the enchanters, all those different words that we use there. And they say, well, tell us the dream. And then we'll interpret it. They say that in verse 4, verse 7. And the king says, no, I know what you're doing here. You're just trying to buy some time. And I know that if I did tell you, you'd just make up something. I want you to prove that you can interpret this dream and by telling me what the dream was, he says. And they say, there's no one who can do that. There's no one on earth who can do that. Only the gods can do that, and they don't live with men. Which makes Nebuchadnezzar pretty angry. In verses 12 and 13, it says he's furious, and he orders the execution of all the wise men in Babylon, which includes Daniel and his friends. That might sound like an irrational response, but does it surprise us? I mean, King Nebuchadnezzar is a tyrant. He's a despot king. The king wants wisdom. He wants insight. He wants understanding, but nobody can provide it. That's frustrating. And as the king, he's like, well, kill all the wise men. They're not wise at all. He's crying out for wisdom, like a baby in the middle of the night, crying out for food. Who will provide me with what I need? Who will provide the wisdom that I need? Friends, the world is longing for true wisdom. And the world might say, you know, the world is wise. You know, we're wise. The world might hold up its wisdom and say, look how much we've achieved. Look how much we've done. Maybe even personally, you are in a situation, you might yourself say, I'm a wise person. And of course, I don't want to deny that there are wise people. There are wise things you can do and wise people in this world. But the Bible is clear that our wisdom is limited. We're not as wise as we think. And deep down there's a longing in the human heart to understand more, to know more, to have insight into more, to grasp the mysteries of life, to understand why things are the way they are, to understand how we should be living in this world. What are some of the questions that the world might be asking? What about questions of meaning? What does this life mean? Who am I? What is a person? Questions of science. Why are things the way they are? Where did all this stuff come from? Questions of morals. You see, wisdom is not just knowing information. Wisdom is a how thing. How do you live in this world? How can I tell the difference between right and wrong? Who's allowed to tell me what to do with my life? These are questions the world's asking. This is a search for wisdom. And they're crying out. We're more like Nebuchadnezzar than we'd like to admit, I think. We're crying out for wisdom. And that's the world we live in. So that's the first thing. A world that longs for true wisdom. The second thing I want you to notice, and we've skipped all the way through already to verse 14, is this, that we know the source of true wisdom. We know the source of true wisdom. Look at verses 14 onwards there. You want to contrast Nebuchadnezzar's response to the response of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, he's furious. He wants this wisdom. He doesn't have it. And so he gets furious. He orders the execution of all the wise men. Look at what Daniel does, verse 14. When Daniel finds out what happens, he goes and speaks to Arioch with wisdom and tact. And he asks the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch explains the matter. And then Daniel goes into the king and asks for time so that he can interpret the dream for him. One man, Nebuchadnezzar, is furious. Another man is calm and reasoned. What's the difference? What's the difference between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel? Well, the answer is there in verses 17 onwards. You see, Daniel, he knew the source of true wisdom. Look at verse 17. He returns to his house and sees his friends, and he urges them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. He knows that the God of heaven is the only one who can give insight into this mystery, because he is the God of wisdom. He is the source of true wisdom. It's a recognition that it's only he who can reveal the mystery. So he searches this wisdom, searches out this wisdom in prayer during the night. And during the night, verse 19, the mystery is revealed to him by God in a vision. And look at what Daniel says. It's beautiful in verses 20. He praises the God of heaven and says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings. He deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals, this is beautiful language, he reveals deep and hidden things. Those things that are hidden away, the mysteries, God reveals those things. Again, in verse 22, he knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. You know that feeling when you're in a dark room? It's pitch black. And it's you're fumbling away your way around, and then the light comes on, and suddenly everything makes sense. You understand where you are in the room. It says God is the one with whom light dwells. He understands what's happening in the darkness. That's how wise and insightful he is. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Friends, God is the source of true and final wisdom. That's what Daniel knew. We find answers to the who and the what and the where and the when and the why and the how in God. And that's the overwhelming case that is made in the Bible. I wish we had time to look at the theme of wisdom in the Bible. I could go till 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, who cares? It'd be amazing, but I'll keep it simple. God's wisdom is there in creation. And from creation onwards, we see the wisdom of God. It's one of the central themes of Scripture. And we have this little part in the middle of our Bible called the wisdom literature. Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, those books of the Bible. And in those parts of the Bible, there's a declaration of the source of wisdom all throughout it. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. The fear of the Lord, he says. Not necessarily a fear of a scared kind of fear, although that, you know, we need to be understand reverentially who God is, but we need to understand more than that. That he is the source of wisdom. He is the powerful one, the good one, who gives all wisdom. And then in Job, I wish I had time to read the whole of Job to you, but Job chapter 28 has this picture of mining. You know, we can mine for silver and gold and all these different things, and that's what the author in chapter 28 says. We can get these things, bring them to the surface and use them for our good. And then in verse 20 of Job 28, he says, where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil, that is understanding. That's what he says. Wisdom. Wisdom is from God. To fear the Lord, to listen to the Lord, is to get wisdom. That's the overwhelming refrain of Scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so if he is the source of wisdom, friends, we must go to him. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God is the source of wisdom, and it is foolish to search for wisdom apart from him, to search for it elsewhere. Imagine if you're a young person and you have just moved out of home and your specialty meal is 2-minute noodles. And then you get a phone call from your mum, and she invites you back home for dinner. She says, here is an invitation. Come and be well fed and sustained and nourished. We'll have a big lamb roast or something like that. How foolish to say no. It's 2-minute noodles or a mum's lamb roast. And yet, friends, we are so foolish when we seek wisdom from elsewhere other than God. When we refuse the invitation of the one who says, come to me for wisdom. That's where true wisdom comes from. is the source of all wisdom. So where do you go for wisdom? Your friends? Social media, the wisdom of Facebook? There's some very unwise stuff on Facebook. There's some expert in the world. I mean, there is wisdom in the world. Like I've said, we're created in the image of God. So he's created us, and there is wisdom in the things that he's created us to be. We've got a guy from our church right now, we prayed before, who's over in Africa doing heart stuff, surgery, I guess that's called, right? Heart stuff. That means he's wise in that way. But our wisdom is limited. Ultimately, wisdom, it comes from God, the source of wisdom. So that's the second thing. The world is crying out for wisdom. And we know the source of true wisdom. So the question then is, what ought we to do? And that's the third thing. We ought to declare the true wisdom. Declare the true wisdom of God. And that's what Daniel does. You know, Dave read for us that Daniel went back to the king, and even though the commander Arioch tried to claim credit for it, straight away Daniel says, "The God of heaven has revealed this to me." And he goes there and he explains what the dream was to start with, which is where we got up to in verse 35, this dream where there's a statue with a gold head, a silver kind of chest, a bronze belly, and then iron and clay legs and feet. And this stone comes and it smashes this statue to pieces, smashes it so that it's like chaff on a threshing floor in summer, which you can imagine that the kind of the product of the grain being the kind of I don't even know what it's called, like the light part of the grain lying on the floor in the summer, it's all dry, and this wind comes sweeping through and just blows it out. That's what happens to the statue. He points to God as the revealer of mysteries. And then he explains the meaning of the dream. So I want to read tonight from verse 36. Read what the dream is about. He says to the king, "This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold," he says. "After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay." Let's just pause there for a second. What's he talking about, this statue? Well, I think a picture is probably the best way to explain it. So I've got a picture here. Just go back to the picture there. Nope. There we go. Next, there it is. This is a rough picture of what he's trying to say there. I'm going to go through it really quickly. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. Different kingdoms. Obviously, he says to the king, "Gold, this is Babylon. This is the kingdom that is kind of symbolized by the head of the statue." In Daniel later on, we see another kingdom come. The Medo-Persian Empire comes, and by the time we get towards the end of Daniel, we see different kings, and that is represented by the chest there of silver. So until about 539 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire reigns till about 331 BC. Then after that, you've heard of Alexander the Great. Along come the Greeks, and they kind of rule the whole region. Whole world in that day for hundreds of years, till about 63 BC, almost 300 years. In 63 BC, down the bottom there, Rome takes over. And so that's what he's being pointed to there. I want to be really quick about it because I think you can get tied up too much on what means what and when they were and all that kind of stuff. But what it does show us is that Daniel was speaking about what would happen in the future. He said, "Your kingdom won't last forever, King. Someone else will come." But if you get too tied up in the detail, you miss what happens next. You miss what happens in verses 44 and 45. So we keep reading from verse 44. "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will in itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. In the dream, there was this stone that came and smashed this statue to smithereens. And in verses 44 and 45, we get the meaning of that. It's an unmistakable meaning. What he is saying is this: God is setting up an eternal kingdom. God is setting up an eternal kingdom that will be ruled by Christ, and that kingdoms will come and kingdoms will go. You know, perhaps the gold, then the silver, then the bronze indicates that the most glorious was Babylon. Doesn't really matter. Kingdoms will come, kingdoms will go. What matters is that each kingdom has its own glory and its own end, and that each of these is assigned to it by God. And that this rock that comes and smashes these kingdoms, all kingdoms, and grows to the size of a mountain is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the king of the kingdom of God. And all earthly kingdoms are weak and temporary, but his is an eternal kingdom that lasts forever. It will never be broken by any kingdom. One day, friends, don't tell Barack Obama, but America will not be a world power. In your lifetime, America will not be the world power. China might be, or somewhere else. But we must know, friends, that the kingdom in which Christ is king is an eternal kingdom, the only enduring kingdom. That's the message of the whole Bible. From the very beginning of the Bible, it's talking about God's kingdom, and then Christ is his king. In Matthew chapter 3, we see John saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." Jesus says the same thing. We have parables about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, Luke chapter 19. They say, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the king." Hebrews 12 tells us that we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is an enduring kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we will receive a rich welcome as we enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love Revelation 15. There's been a lot of Bible tonight, but you've got to remember Revelation 11, verse 15. Loud voices in heaven cry out, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." I could go on, Psalms, Daniel, there's more places in Daniel, Isaiah, 1 Timothy, the kingdom of God is being established. And it's an eternal kingdom. No political kingdom. None of your little personal kingdoms will outlast it. Your personal achievement kingdom, your financial empire, it will not outlast the kingdom of God God's kingdom will endure forever with Jesus Christ, the King, on the throne. And that's the wisdom that Daniel must declare to the king. It's what the king needs to hear. He needs to realize that his precious and glorious kingdom is just a dot on the timeline of the history in which God's kingdom will eternally reign. And friends, we have to declare the wisdom of God into this world like Daniel did. They need to hear the wisdom of God. And I want to ask the question, what does the world need to hear from us? What does the world need to hear from us? I think it's pretty simple. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear about the wisdom of God. Paul says something amazing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says this about what he does. He says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews." They want miracles. Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. "Foolishness to the Gentiles, a dead king. We preach Christ crucified. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." That is the wisdom, friends. The wisdom that we proclaim. We proclaim that God made us. We proclaim that sin is a terminal illness. We proclaim that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We proclaim that when he died on the cross, he defeated the power of sin and that he was raised to new life. He defeated death and that he has taken his crown and that he is the King of Kings and he reigns forever and ever in his kingdom. We proclaim that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that if you believe in him, you'll have eternal life. We proclaim what we saw here, that Sam has new life. We proclaim that we have new life if we have trusted in Jesus. If you have not trusted in Jesus, let me urge you tonight to trust in Jesus. There's no better wisdom to trust in than the wisdom of God that is in Christ Jesus. And he is the wisdom of God who shows us how to live. He is the wisdom who shows us who we are. He is the wisdom of God who explains to us why the world is the way that it is. He is true wisdom. Do you think it's easy then? Is it easy to declare the wisdom of God into this world? Do you think it was easy for Daniel to go to a tyrant king and say to him, "Your kingdom is just a dot on the timeline of history"? Of course it's not easy. Do you think he knew how King Nebuchadnezzar would respond? I don't think so. I think he might have thought that might have been his last act. Do you think people will respond to us kindly when we declare the wisdom of God into this world? No way. People don't like to hear the wisdom of God. They might be crying out for it, but they don't realize it half the time. But they need to hear it. So we've got to declare it. We've got to talk about Jesus. I know it's so hard, and it's so hard, and I want to give you some practical things to think about as we finish. Some practical things. They're just things to remember as we think about how we can do this, how we can proclaim the wisdom of God into this world. First of all, friends, you need to know whose wisdom it is. Just remember that. Remember that it's God's wisdom, so you can be confident. It's his wisdom. You can pray to him and ask for it. We've already talked about that. And you are not responsible for how people respond. Nebuchadnezzar, it says that he bowed down and he worshipped Daniel. He responded well, but it was short-lived. In the next chapter, we see that it was short-lived. He really hadn't understood it. And sometimes people won't respond well to what we have to say. But just remember whose wisdom it is. It is the wisdom of God. And remember, secondly, know where to get it. This is where we get wisdom, the wisdom of God. This is the complete wisdom of God. So get your heads into the Word of God. It is such a important thing to do to get wisdom from the Word of God. Study Christ. Look at Jesus. Look at what he says about life. Look at what he says about morality. Look at what he says about what he's doing and what he has done. Know where to get the wisdom of God. Don't go elsewhere. And lastly, know the world you live in. That can be the hardest thing sometimes. You see, what was so good about this, what Daniel did, is that he knew the wisdom of God, but he also knew how to apply it to the world he was living in. He knew how to interact there, back in verse 15, with wisdom and tact. He knew how to interact with this world. And we need to know how to interact with this world that is seeking, crying out for the wisdom of God. We need to know what questions people are asking. We need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have, but do it with gentleness and respect. We need to know when to be forceful and speak the wisdom of God. We need to know when to listen and ask questions and be patient and pray for people and wait for the opportunities. We need to declare the wisdom of God. I started by asking a question about whether you feel like a Christian appendix. And sometimes I think we do feel like that. We feel useless, unhelpful, unnecessary. What can we possibly contribute to this world? But friends, you are not a Christian appendix. If you are a Christian, you are not an appendix. You're an instrument in the hand of God, which he will use to declare his wisdom to this world. That's an awesome privilege, an incredible calling that he has for you and your life to declare his wisdom. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You're going to be silent? You're going to be like Daniel. You're going to speak the wisdom of God into this world, which so badly needs it. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about what Jesus has done. Let's make it all about Jesus and declare him into this world, eh? Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness to us, and we thank you for your wisdom. Lord, help us, I pray, to be heralds of your wisdom, to speak your wisdom into this world, to speak about Jesus, to speak about what you have done. Lord, thank you that you are the source of true wisdom. Thank you that your kingdom will endure forever. We long to be there with you. We ask that you would give us understanding and insight so that we might declare your wisdom into this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing and close our service together with classic, How Great Is Our God.